Father, we come to you, and we do. Our souls cry from the inside out, Lord. And we cry for you to deliver your people. We cry for you to hear our prayers. And Father, we thank you because you give us the confidence to boldly approach your throne. And so, Father, we do that tonight. So I pray, Lord, you just reveal yourself to us. Teach us from your word. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And so here we are. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? How many of you have been there? Come on, let's see it. All right. Well, the Israelites are going to find themselves between an enemy and a sea. And it seems like the odds are insurmountable, that they are history. There's nothing they can do. And they're in this, what I think is a beautiful moment, that all they can do is count on God. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you find yourself in just such a place, you're in a pretty incredible place. A place where you've exhausted your resources, you've exhausted your knowledge, you've exhausted everything that you know to do. And all that can happen now is that God is going to have to come in. And that's what this story is about. It's not the story of a people being delivered. It's a story of a God who does deliver. And that's what this is about. And I want us to look specifically, because I want us to be asking ourselves this question as we read this. What is it that God is trying to show us here? What is it God's revealing about himself in these scriptures? Because that's what matters. That's by far the most important thing. What is it that God is saying to me and to you through this word? In Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 18, it sounds like an odd place to start, but we'll just start at verse 18. He says this. This is God speaking to Moses. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, if there's one phrase that I say over and over anytime I have the opportunity to preach, I say this phrase that, you know, this is for the glory of God. And I've told you maybe almost every Wednesday night, which we've been thinking that's been about 260 Wednesday nights that I've been here, that I tell you that you were created for the glory of God. That's why you were created, for the glory of God. And so this phrase, this story is about the glory of God, the Israelites. God delivers them. Now listen, not for their glory, but for his glory. God does that. And I started in verse 18 because I was planning on starting in verse 19. But I love verse 18. He says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory, listen, through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I want to encourage you, and I've said this a lot, and I love this angle in a lot of the biblical stories. We talked about David and Goliath, and I told you it doesn't shock us that God used David for his glory, but we must be reminded through the story. God wants us to know, God's revealing to us, that he also used Goliath for his glory. And so what we're finding out is the Egyptians, you know, they've held them now for 430 years. They've been in captivity, and there's the Egyptians. God's hardened their heart. They're chasing them. They're going to hunt them down. They're going to drag them back to slavery. And yet God says to Moses, I will gain glory through who? Through Pharaoh. Through the Egyptians, through their chariots and their horses and their submachine guns and their slingshots and whatever they got, I'm going to gain glory through all those things. And so this is a story of God. That's why I tell you all the time that if you're going to follow, if you want to have an easy life on the earth, then I say, I don't know if I'd follow Jesus. Because following Jesus has been the most difficult thing that I've ever experienced in my life. Now hear me. I always have to throw in that phrase on earth, because the afterlife is pretty difficult, right? If you don't have Jesus. And so following Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. Following Jesus, listen, it's the most phenomenal adventure that you will ever have in your life. I missed the testimony. I wasn't here Sunday. But what a testimony. What a testimony. I heard a preacher say, and he asked a question, would we call that story a tragedy? Would we call the story that we just heard by video, would we call that a tragedy? a young man just graduated from college. He's on the mission field and his life is taken while he's serving on the mission field. And I agree with the preacher who said, I would not call that a tragedy. I'd call a tragedy the 22-year-olds are going to be in Florida on spring break. That's a tragedy. Wasting their lives. I mean, I'll tell you something about this kid. I never met him. I don't know him. I know Jen Lewis. But that kid understood that he was created for the glory of God. And whatever years he had to give, he would give for the glory of God. That is not a tragedy. A tragedy is that we would live our lives wasting what God has given us and missing what God wants to do in us and through us. That is the tragedy. And so one of the things God's revealing here in this scripture is that, know this, whatever is pursuing you, whatever is hot on your trail, are you with me? Raise your hand if you're single. All right, I may not mean hot on your trail because I don't know what all might be pursuing you, but it could be that as well. But I'm talking about, you know, man, there is something, there's a situation, and it is weighing you down. It's right behind you. It is pursuing you. And I want you to know, do not dismiss what's happening hot on your trail, because God's going to use it for His glory. God's going to use it for His glory. And He tells Moses and the Israelites that much right here in verse 18. Verse 19, then the angel of God, who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Something else I think God is showing us here, and I want you to know this. I love what they said in the testimony. You know, the one thing we're hanging on to is that God will never leave us or forsake us. You're not in the battle alone. Amen. All right. Hey. Wednesday night, you can say amen. That'll be good. Amen? Not much better. I feel better about that. Do you feel better about that? Okay, good. And so I want us to know, I think God is showing us here. He wants you to know you are not in this battle alone. And the main thing I think God showed us last Wednesday night is that not only are we not in the battle alone, but He's going to fight the battle for you. God's going to do that. And we talked about last week the results when God fights the battle versus when we fight it. When I fight the battle, there is shrapnel and everybody gets hurt. And of course, and the main person I'm worried about is me, you know, and I get hurt. And God is saying here, I am with you. And we see this as it unfolds in this story, because He says right here, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. I want to tell you something tonight. God is traveling in front of you. And he knows, because He's in front of you. Now listen, He knows what's ahead. He knows that. And we're learning that God is trustworthy. Because even when God is leading me to a place that I do not want to go, it's because He's going to give me something in that place that I'm going to need for the road that's ahead. He is trustworthy. He is there. The Bible says all your steps have been ordained. That God has done that. I mean, God knows how your life is going to unfold. And when you're tempted to stray from that, I promise you this, God loves you so much and His commitment to you as His child is so strong that He'll do whatever it takes to bring you back. He will do that. Now, there's somebody here tonight, and as soon as I said that, you thought about a son or you thought about a daughter who you believe God's created for His glory, who I believe God's created for His glory. But they came to your mind and you're just wondering, God, I want to cash in that promise now. Now, I'd like to see that happen now, God. But you're thinking about it. But listen, we have this promise that He is there and He will do whatever it takes. And He'll go beyond parental comfort to do what it takes to bring that child back. Did everybody hear that? I know I told you about the mother I kept talking to, and she said, I'm afraid my son's going to prison. I'm afraid he's going to prison. And we prayed for weeks and weeks, and finally the verdict came, and they said, yep, he's going to prison. And so she came and said, he's going to prison. I said, that's probably where he needs to be. God's going to put him in the one place where he's going to be out there doing all that stuff anymore. He's just going to have to be still and know that God is God. So God is there. And we know that. I mean, that promise was there. Moses, I mean, he explained this. The Israelites would see it. There'd be the angel in front of them, a pillar of cloud behind. Now listen to what it says. Then the angel of God who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. This would be part of that promise of I'll fight the battle for you. So this is a good thing. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. And God did that. God did that. And remember, it's for His glory. And the darkness on the other side wasn't the end of the chapter. It wasn't the end of the story. Because remember what God said in verse 18. I will gain glory through Pharaoh, through the Egyptians, through the chariots, the horses, all that stuff. Then Moses, now this is powerful. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And every one of you right now is thinking of Charlton Heston. Anybody seen the movie Ten Commandments? I ask that. Fewer and fewer people have seen it, but I always have some young person yell out, I've seen the Prince of Egypt. And I saw it also about 1,000 times, maybe in a weekend, right, Mill? We saw that 1,000 times in a weekend, you know, where you just push play again. They'll sit down, they'll watch, you know. And, you know, one of my favorite things, somebody told me this, and this has nothing to do with anything, but I just think it's interesting. Somebody told me that if you watch real closely the movie, The Ten Commandments, as the Israelites are going across on dry ground, if you look real close, one of them has a watch on. Just. And of course I had to watch it. I was like, now where is he? And of course there he was. No, it wasn't like that. And so God tells Moses exactly what to do. Can you imagine if you're following Moses? Because I'm going to tell you, I believe that the scripture is teaching us that there's some skepticism and some doubt about Moses' leadership. Can Moses really lead? I mean, they would have followed a rabbit out of Egypt, right? I mean, they weren't picky, right? They'd have taken a pulse and you would have qualified if you're going to lead them out of Egypt. But all these decisions that it seems like Moses is making, now you and I know God is speaking to Moses, but you know, as far as military strategy goes, he took them up to the bank of the sea, right? I mean, it's like you're running from somebody and you run to the back wall. I mean, you come after me, I'm headed for a door somewhere, right? I mean, I'm not going to let you just trap me. And that's exactly what happens with Moses. It appears they're getting ready to go away. And then God says, Moses, I want you to go this way. And they go and they're at the sea. And all they can do is turn around and say, we give up or whatever they're going to say. Right. And then I love this. Because a lot of times when I talk to somebody in my office who's a little skeptical of the faith or a little skeptical of the Bible, this is always one of the stories that come up. And they ask me, do you really think, do you really believe, that Moses was like that, and come on. I mean, they probably dog paddled across. And I'll be honest, if they dog paddled across and made it across safely, I don't know that that'd be much less of a miracle, right? 1 million+ people. The donkey on their back, you know. But I tell people, you know, especially when people like make an appointment with me, right? Because if you've noticed, I'm not calling out in the congregation saying I'd like to have an appointment. Need you to come by. I don't do that. People call me and make an appointment, and I just tell them, I'm a pastor. You came to me. This is my standard. This is what I believe. I don't believe it's full of metaphors so we can say, oh, what a cute God we have. Oh, what a neat story, and God embellished it a little bit. I believe this is what happened. And he says right here, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right, on their right and on their left. I did that for dramatic, right? I believe that this is what really happened. I mean, if I don't believe that God could do that, then I'm done for anyway. If he's not any more powerful than that, that he couldn't do that, then what am I hoping for? But I believe that he did that. And I believe it was this moment. I mean, when I get to heaven, I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but I'm going to find any random Israelite who was there and say, dude, tell me about it. What happened there? I mean, tell me. I mean, how incredible is that? And now, I love watching the History Channel, National Geographic, the Science Channel. I love all those things. Because typically, if people aren't smart, watch things like that. Because it makes you feel smart, right? And so I've watched a lot of these shows to explain what happened in this moment. To scientifically explain how this happened and how this really unfolded. And I saw one special that said what would happen in the Sea of Reeds, the undertow, the tide is so powerful that there are moments when the tides come in, they crash against each other and they just spread out. And like this scientist guy explained it, he seemed so satisfied with that answer. See, it wasn't God. And I went like, does it do it long enough for a million plus people to go through? I'm just curious. I heard about a preacher that was preaching this, but he was very much a skeptic. He was a liberal guy, and he didn't really believe in the miraculous nature of the story. And as he's preaching, somebody yelled and said, hey, what a miracle. God divided the waters, and they walked across on dry ground. And the preacher said, well, now, actually, this was kind of a natural phenomenon that happened. And actually, it was 6 inches of water they walked through. And somebody else yelled at and said, what a miracle. God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. You know? And so, you know what? I would not attempt to somehow explain this miracle to you, except that it's what the Bible says it was. It was a moment when God's hand touched a situation and God intervened. What I think God is telling us here, I want you to hear this, is that God still does that. This is how he did it in that moment. But God still, so often, touches moments like that. And miracles take place. That's why we pray for miracles. How many of you pray for miracles? I remember praying my wife would marry me. I mean, because I knew that would take a miracle for that to happen, right? But we pray for God to move, man. How many of you have ever been sick? You know, because people always ask me, well, should we pray for God's will to be done, or should we pray specifically for God to heal? And I'm like, I think God has told us to come before his throne and ask whatever. And I have confidence to do that. God doesn't always answer my prayers the way that I pray them, but he always answers them. And he always shows up. And he's always there because his presence is not a miracle. Does everybody understand that? God's presence is not a miracle. It's promised that he would always be there. Okay? Sometimes when I pray specifically, I'm praying for a miracle and I don't always get the miracle. But guess what I do the next time when I'm praying? I pray for a miracle. I pray for God to move in a certain way. And I've been preaching long enough to throw in words that might sway God. Like, God, do this, because that would bring you a lot of glory if you did that, God. You know, God, I can't think of anything bring you more glory than if you do that. But God moves, and he still moves, church. And this story isn't for us to think about the God of old who moved. And because people ask me, how come he doesn't move like that anymore? But I think he does. I think he still moves in ways like that. The promise here was for deliverance, that he would deliver the people and that God would do whatever it would take for his promise to come to fruition. And so we have this moment. Moses comes to the sea and he lifts his hands and God begins to part the sea. And the Bible says that there's a wall on the left and a wall on the right. And here's what's wild. You talk about just being specific. And there is dry ground in the middle. Now, the Bible's specific. I mean, the word dry is not just thrown in there with the word ground. It's a specific word that's used to let us know that it was dry ground that they walked across. And the Bible's specific about that. And I'm going to tell you, there is no doubt that even while I'm preaching this tonight, some of you may be sitting there, you may be saying, man, that is just too much. How can I believe that? I remember a guy in my office just saying, man, that is so hard for me to believe. And I ask him, then what do you believe? Because if I can't believe that, I mean, I can't believe there's a God at all. Because if there is a God, but he can't do that, I mean, I don't need him. Right? Because I can dog paddle. But God moved. God was faithful to the promise that He made. And so the people go across. I mean, a lot of you know the story. You've heard it. You've seen the movie. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. I mean, can you imagine that? What a great military decision. They finally, when they can see what's going on, they see that something's going on with the sea. And can you imagine the five-star general standing there and saying, "There they go. Let's go." Can you imagine the guys behind him? Really? Are you sure about this? But you see, the Bible said that God had already hardened their hearts. That we're going to get them. And they took off after them. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." I mean, even the Egyptians are starting to realize what's happening here. Hey, you know what? Whoa. Hang on. Something is happening. And they acknowledge that this God, and had they had a little experience with this God? This will be interactive tonight. Have they had a little experience with this God? Did they have 10 different life-wrenching experiences with this God? Absolutely. God sent the plagues. I mean, they knew about this God that Moses had proclaimed to them. "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. You may take this one of two ways tonight. Here's how I take it. I want to duplicate that part of the miracle many times. And somebody says something, I just want to go." But God did it. It wasn't Moses. Moses was just an instrument. "Raise your hand, Moses." You know? Because don't you think sometime later Moses was walking by the sea and he was like, I mean, you know, the other way to take that, because listen, I'm not the only sinner. I might be the biggest, but I'm not the only one. I mean, there's a lot of us here tonight, right? I mean, how many of you ever had that thought? "I loved it when he wiped out the Egyptians. That was awesome." No, you're all like, "That's horrible. I can't believe that." That part of the story. Because God is fighting the battle, isn't He? And we're assured victory because of His performance in the battle, right? And we love that part of the battle, some of us. Now, some people, they feel the totally different way. I mean, come on, it's the Egyptians, man. I mean, you know, that's so mean. You know, that is so cruel. And I'm just going to be honest, I don't have a great answer for you tonight, except that God did what He said He was going to do. I remember one time, this little church I grew up in, we had a rule in church: you're not allowed to run. It's one of the first rules I learned in church, right? I learned two rules when I first started going to church at 3 years old. God didn't like running, and He didn't like hats. And I thought that He just had a wonderful head of hair, and didn't run so well. You know, I didn't know. But I remember one time we were all running through the church because that's what I always did. My dad would be like, "No, don't run, boy." I was like, "Okay." And as soon as I got around the corner, I'm gone. And man, I was running for my friends. We were playing this game. And we had a food pantry that was never locked, but you could lock it from the inside. So I'd always run into the food pantry and lock it because nobody can get me. And I remember running in the food pantry, and I go to shut the door, and there was this incredible force pushing back against the door. And I was like, "Oh, my gosh," and his hand reaches around. And I'm going to tell you, it freaked me out because it had the same tattoo right there that my dad's hand had. And I thought, that is so weird. And then it got a hold of me. You know, in that moment. And I remember my dad saying, "When you get home, I'm spanking your tail." And that was the scariest thing my dad could ever say, because my mom could say it 1,000 times, "And I'm going to spank you." And she never would. And I'd be like, "Yes, mother." You're right. But Dad would only say it once. No repeated threats, No reminders, I'm going to beat you later, you know, nothing. Just when you get home, you're getting a spanking. I just remember praying, God, take me home. And I remember this one night, it took about 20 minutes to get home from my church, and we're about halfway home, and I'm already crying, right? Because when Mom spanked, it was kind of fun. It was like a little game. Woo, Mama, you know, are you okay? Did I hurt you? You know, I mean, it's Mama, right? But Dad, he didn't care. He didn't think you had a proper childhood unless you were properly beat, right? And so I'm already crying. We're halfway home. And this is embarrassing because I was like 20. You know, I was home from college. And he goes, because he didn't care. I mean, my mom was moved by my tears, right? Dad wasn't. He said, what are you crying about? And I was like, just pull over. Just pull over. He's like, why? I said, just spank me now. Don't make me wait. You know, just get it over with. Because my dad did what he said he would do. In this moment, and this, I think this is a tough part of the story, but in this moment, I think what God is teaching us is that he's going to be faithful to the promises that he makes. He's going to be faithful to those promises, that he's absolutely trustworthy. This story is about the trustworthiness of God and that we can trust him, that what he says he will do, he will do. And so what are some things he said he would do, church? He said he would be there, didn't he? I thought that'd be like everybody'd be like, oh, so let's try it again. So he said he would be there. You went the wrong way. I was looking, oh, okay. So never, just listen. He says he would be there every step of the way, that he would be there in the journey. And guess what? He has been. He is. Even though, but listen, we have all had those moments when I've been like, hello, God. I thought you got busy on another job, right? Where are you? I mean, it's all crashing down over here, God. Won't you take a look, see what's going on? Even in those moments, he is there. Why? Because he said he would be. He said he would be. Let me tell you something even greater than that. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then he has said your sins are forgiven. And while the wages of sin, their death, Jesus has already taken that upon himself so that you and I don't have to face that if you're a follower of Jesus. So guess what? You don't have to go to sleep tonight and wonder if you might go to heaven, because if you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, and the Bible says that you have been forgiven and you have a promise of eternal life, and you don't have to worry about whether or not you'll be in heaven. These things have been written to those who believe in the name of Jesus so that you may know that you have eternal life. God is showing us right here through this story. God is showing us that he does what he says he will do. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. And the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. And the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And then the Bible says this, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That's why I said the scripture seemed to indicate that there was some skepticism in Moses' leadership. And that maybe people weren't exactly sure, hey, is this for real? But the Bible says they have this aha moment. They have this coming to themselves moment when they look and they see the Egyptians. Because they had already been told before this happened, all those Egyptians you see now, you will never see again. That God would gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. I think God is telling us, God is letting us know tonight that we can trust him. And some of you are struggling with that trust. Some of you are struggling with that. Now, there's some of you here tonight and you haven't given your life to Christ. And part of that struggle is, can I really trust Him? I mean, could He really have my life in His hands? Could He really do that? And I would tell you tonight that He's the only hope that you have. See, I don't stand up here arrogant and say, man, I got it all figured out. All I can say is I'm in God's hands. And He is trustworthy. And He's the only hope that I have. And some of you, you're here tonight and you're just in one of those situations. The enemy is closing in and the only thing behind you is the sea. And you're wondering, God, how's this going to turn out? God, it seems like somewhere there was a wrong turn. And God is reminding you tonight that He loves you and that He is there and He's going to fight the battle for you. So tonight, as we have a time of altar, I want to encourage you. This is just a time to come to this altar tonight and say, Lord, help me, teach me, show me how to trust You in a deeper way. Some of you are going through something right now that is so difficult. And maybe what God wanted to show you tonight is He's going to get glory through that thing that is so difficult. And I would just pray and say, God, get the glory from this. God, You get the glory from this. Would you pray with me? Just while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I just want to ask something. We talked about heaven tonight and having an assurance of heaven in your life. And I wonder right now if you knew for sure, if something happened to you right now, are you certain that you would go to heaven? And what I want to ask is, I'm the only one looking. I'm just going to ask, if you're not sure of that, would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? Okay? Okay? All right? Anybody else? All right, everybody look up. There's several of you raised your hand tonight. And the only thing I can tell you is that this is my standard. And I believe what this says, and it teaches us that God sent His only Son to die on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And because of sin in our lives, and let me just help you, even if you raise your hand, all of us here are sinners. And the only difference is God. It's the only difference. And if you raised your hand and you weren't sure, you're not sure about that, then I'm going to ask you, when we have a time of altar, there'll be a lot of folks come to the altar just to pray. Pastor David will be here. I'll be here. Pastor Keith will be here. And we would love just to pray with you and just to talk to you about that. The good news is only God can save you. He's the only one. And the good news is this, and this is what really excites me. If you would feel like you need Jesus in your life, it's only because He has showed you that. That means that's the evidence of Him working in your life. So we're going to stand and have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. You come.